Well, good afternoon, everyone.
Get the technology working here. Carol asked that this be recorded, so. Well, after all the testimonies and the prayer requests and everything, I'm not sure I've got anything else to really add, so. I could just, why are you laughing? But I'm going to speak anyway because actually a few weeks ago someone asked me to speak on this topic and that person's not here today, so that's one of the reasons it's being recorded. It was interesting, and I don't think this is really an issue in this congregation, and I think in part it's evidenced by what we just heard, not only in the prayer request but in some of the testimonials. But one of the young women in this congregation had asked me a while back about speaking on a topic that she didn't really understand. And in part, it was the legacy of some of the organizations that we've been in, and in part, it's a result of the legacy of Christianity in general, which always takes the approach in some cases, and this is not true in every case, but it takes the approach in a lot of cases that we are sinners. And it stops right there. We are sinners. And there's absolutely no doubt about that. You know, we heard that referenced earlier in one of the prayers. We heard it referenced in one of the discussions. And there is no doubt that we are sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Some churches and some organizations and some individuals take the stance that not only are we sinners, but we are always sinners. And they spend a lot of time focusing on that. And that we always need to recognize that we're sinners and that we always need to repent. And there certainly is no doubt about that. I mean, God didn't make us perfect. And, you know, for as long as we will be physical human beings, the possibility exists, and certainly it will happen, that we will make mistakes and that we will sin. And there will always need for repentance. But the unsaid implication of all of that is that we always have to start over. Every time we sin, we go back to zero and we start over again. And I'm not sure that's what God intended, because we for years have talked about growth and what it means to grow in our Christian heritage. But that kind of is juxtaposed to the fact that if we sin and we always sin and we always have to repent and we always have to start over, that we never grow because we don't ever get anywhere. And we're forever in the first grade, we'll say. And so we're forever failing. That is, in summary, what our discussion was. The discussion that Carol and I had with this young woman. And she asked the question, and this is what I'm responding to today. But, you know, it says that when Abraham believed, God imputed to him righteousness. And therefore he was righteous. And certainly Abraham lived beyond that point, and as a human being he made mistakes, and yet he was still considered righteous. How does that work? And it got me to thinking, I don't know that I've ever heard a message given on that topic, and I don't know that I've ever heard that discussed, because in some cases it's been my experience, as I mentioned before, depending on who was speaking or which organization I was in or where I was attending, that we are sinners and we are always sinners. And every time you sin, you have to start over. And so that's, in a sense, what I want to talk about today. And I think it's relevant to this process that we're going through between unleavened bread and Pentecost. Because the process that I think is represented by that period of time, and I guess Jeff talked about it last week. I wasn't here, so I didn't get to hear it. So if I repeat anything, that's because we need to hear it again. It's not because, I'm trying to just add on. So, but the point is that there is this process that's going on, and I think it's certainly laid out in God's plan of the holy days. And I think it's a process that we have to understand goes from a beginning to an end, and it doesn't start and stop and then start over and stop and start over and stop. So in response to the question that I was asked, we're going to talk about imputing righteousness today and what that means and what in part the process is. So if you turn over to Genesis 15, we're going to read the passage where this first shows up. And you all know the story about Abraham and Abraham's relationship starting in Genesis chapter 10 with God. And we really only see bits and pieces of Abraham's life, and in part that can be a disadvantage in and of itself in trying to understand what's going on here. But in Genesis 15 and verse 1, it says, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." And I think we have to really spend some time to think about what that means. And we're not going to do that here. This is certainly something that we can study on. But we read these dozen words or so, and we really need to meditate on what that means, because typically when we read it, we just keep right on reading, and we don't really understand or get the depth of what God is trying to explain to Abraham here. But in verse 2 it says, "But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside and he said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness." Verse 6, that very simple statement. And typically we just keep reading on. Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, we use the word believe every day. We see it in the news media. All these things that have been going on in Boston and things in Waco and the word believe gets tossed around an awful lot, and most of what we hear on television, especially early on in stories, is fiction. I mean, it's not believable, even though we're led to believe, as we use the word, that it is. And we typically will read past something like this, and so Abraham believed the Lord, and then we just go on. But what does that mean? I mean, God took him outside and had him look at the stars and told him if he could count them, his children, his heirs, were going to be as many as the stars. Now, that requires some pretty deep thinking and some meditation, and we obviously can't do that here. But the fact that it was credited to him as righteousness, as it says in the NIV, can't remember what the King James says. It may say imputed here. It certainly does in the New Testament. But the righteousness that's being credited to Abraham is God's righteousness. It's not his own. And we can read in Philippians 3 that it's not our righteousness, it's the righteousness that comes from God that was imputed to Abraham. Now, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel reveals the righteousness from God. Now, granted, the gospel was written shortly after the life of Christ. Abraham lived 2,000 years before that, and yet he was a recipient of the same righteousness simply because he believed. Was it simple belief that resulted in that? Well, Paul gets pretty deep into this subject, and you've all, I'm sure, read Romans chapter 4, but we're going to read it again, because Paul kind of splits this up in a lot of different ways, and we're going to read Romans chapter 4 and go through this, because it makes it very clear that it's not just simple belief, and that Abraham just didn't believe. I mean, in a very shallow sense. It was a very deep experience of his life that resulted in that righteousness being imputed to him. So turn over to Romans chapter 4 and verse 1, and we're going to start through this. Paul is explaining what's going on in part to the Romans, and he does it again in Galatians, because he's responding to questions. And a lot of those questions had to do with the fact that, you know, the Jews were taking a stance that they were, in a sense, essentially better than the Gentiles. And Paul was responding to that. And so he goes back and he talks about Abraham and Abraham's experience. And he says in verse 1, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter?" In other words, you know, what can we say about Abraham's experience? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, in other words, by the things that he did, he had something to boast about, but not before God. I mean, the only thing he would have been able to boast about is what he did. But what does the Scripture say? It says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." And the term, I think, if you've got the New King James or the King James, it says imputed. It was imputed to him for righteousness. Verse 4, "Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift," because obviously you're trading time for a paycheck. You are providing a service, and you're getting a paycheck for it. "But as an obligation. Verse 5, however, to a man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness." In other words, you know, here we are as sinners, as we talked about earlier, and yet God is willing to credit to us, to impute to us righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." Now this quote of this scripture implies that there is a process going on here. And we all know that. We were here for Passover. We partook in the bread and the wine. We talked about unleavened bread and leavening and putting that out of our lives. We understand that there's a process here. In taking that and going back and looking what happened to Abraham, that simple statement where Abraham believed and it was credited to him for righteousness, we know that there had to have been a process there. I mean, he just didn't simply say, "Well, I believe," and God said, "Okay, you're righteous." I mean, there was a process there. And it certainly involved a lot of time and a lot of mistakes and a lot of spending time with God and a lot of God guiding Abraham and God talking to Abraham and Abraham talking to God. And I'm sure it involved sin and repentance. It wasn't just that, oh, I believe, and there it is. There was certainly a development that took place there. And we don't read that. I mean, if we spend some time thinking about it, we understand that, but we don't read every word of that in the Scripture. But we can certainly recognize that it had to happen because Abraham was considered a friend of God. Now, if you simply pass somebody on the street and they tell you something, and you have absolutely no relationship with them, what reason do you have to believe them? You have none. I mean, the belief that Abraham believed, and as a result, resulted in the righteousness that was imputed to him, was because they had a very long-standing relationship. It's interesting when you look at the words, and I'm not typically the person that spends a lot of time with a dictionary or a concordance, and I look up words, but it's interesting to look at the words in this case, particularly in what was originally written. When you read in, particularly the King James, Genesis 15:6, which we read, it uses the word counted, that when Abraham believed, it was counted to him as righteousness. In the NIV, it says attributed or accredited. I think it says accredited. The word that's translated counted means to plate, like you would do if you were braiding a French braid in someone's hair. It means to weave or to fabricate. All of those words imply a process. That, you know, when Abraham believed, it was counted to him as righteousness. There was a process involved there. The word believe, when you look it up, it says to build up or support, fostered as by a parent or nurse. So when he believed, the belief that he was experiencing and the belief that he was expressing is something that God was fostering. And there was a process involved in there, a relationship that was taking place that, at least implied in that Hebrew word, is a long-term thing. To be faithful in long continuance. It's a short sentence that is a long process. Now, when we read those similar words in the Greek, and we'll get to that in a minute, it's very interesting to understand where the words are coming from and what they imply. But let's continue on reading through Romans in verse 9. It is this blessedness only for the circumcision, or is this blessedness only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? Paul's asking this question because he's responding to the fact that there is this underlying current that's going on in with the Romans regarding Jews and Gentiles. But I think there's something else going on here. We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness, but under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of the circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. Now, this is not a discussion really about circumcision. In part, the discussion is about whether he was Jewish or Gentile. That's what Paul's referring to. But I think part of this discussion has to do with the fact that Paul is talking about being perfect and being a sinner. You know, there are lots of processes that occur in life, and I just wrote down a few. For those of you that have studied chemistry, you may understand the process of refining oil. You know, when the crude oil comes out of the ground, it's just this black stuff. And in all of that black stuff, and when they heat the oil and they start to separate it at all the various temperatures that things separate, they find all these different weights of oils and greases and kerosene and gasoline and all of the things that are in that crude oil. And when they're done, they're left with a bunch of impurities. And then if they go through a process called catalytic cracking, where they add a catalyst to the impurities, they can start breaking down those again and continue to get more refined products out of it. It's similar in the kitchen. And I bring these up because these processes are relevant to how we think about this process that we're all going through. You all know Zachary, and my son Zachary, who is a chef. And when Zach really started getting interested in cooking, one of the things that he wanted to make were the French sauces. And the French sauces all have a basis in veal stock. Now, veal stock takes a long time to make. You go to the butcher and you get a whole bunch of veal bones, and then you roast them. And you roast them for several hours. And once they're roasted, then they go in a big stock pot with water and various herbs, and then you simmer them. And you simmer them for 12 hours, 14 hours, however big of a pot you have. You know, the bigger the pot, the longer you simmer it. And so you may have a pot that's got 5 or 10 gallons of water in it with all these bones and herbs, and you simmer it. And every so often, you have to go in and take a ladle and ladle off all of the scum that floats to the top. And the scum are all of the impurities that are coming out of the bones and the marrow that was cooked in it and all of the herbs and everything else. And it tends to float to the top. And you take all of that off, and after 10 or 12 or 14 hours, however long that you work at it, you end up with a couple of quarts of a very, very clear liquid. There's no sediment in it, but it's got a beautiful brown color, and it becomes the basis for the sauce. And all of that scum that floated to the top gets lifted away. We also see it in our gardens. We're going to get ready to plant gardens here before long, if it quits snowing and the temperature rises a little bit. We plant seeds, and we watch the seeds grow in the garden, along with everything else that grows in the garden, all the weeds and all the other stuff that comes up. Now, when the garden starts to grow and the weeds come up, do we say, what a waste of time, now I got to start over again? And you tear everything up and re-till it all up and replant the seeds. We don't do that, do we? We pull the weeds, and we tend the garden, and those plants grow, and they get the sunlight and the water that the weeds would have gotten. And when more weeds come up, we tend those, and we pull them out. We throw them off to the side, keep tending the garden. And eventually, you get through the summer, and what happens in the garden? It starts bearing fruit. And it's the same with the veal stock. As soon as you get scum to come to the top, you don't dump it all out and start over and go out and get more bones to roast and another stock pot. You'd scrape the scum off, get the impurities out of it, and the process continues. And it's the same with catalytic cracking and refining oil. We don't tear up what we started with and then start over. The process continues. And certainly in our process of our Christian life, yeah, we sin. But that's part of the process. Because as we go through the process, and we will make mistakes. We're human. And certainly Abraham made mistakes. And yet, the righteousness of God was imputed to him because he believed. And he believed so deeply in what God promised that there was absolutely no doubt in his mind. And we talked about this a little bit in the testimonials here. And we heard some discussions, Joanna, Kristen, Jonathan, about God working in lives and the belief that they expressed, knowing that whatever the case is, God is there. And that it is borne out in the process. And it's not something where we now have to stop, start over because we made a mistake. We have to learn that that's part of the process. Let's keep reading in Romans. Figure out where I am here. Oh, keep your finger here. Let's turn over to a couple of pages. Because Paul was talking about in verse 9, let's keep reading in verse 9 and then we'll turn over a page. Start back in verse 9. It is this blessedness only for the circumcised, but is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness, that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Now stop right there for a second, because I got off on a tangent and forgot where I was, and now I'm back. Okay? Because I said, you know, this is not just about Jew and Gentile that Paul was talking about. It is about perfect and unperfect, or sinless and sinful. Because the point Paul makes here is that even though Abraham was not circumcised, God still imputed to him righteousness. And if you think about that in terms of sin, even though Abraham was still a sinner, God imputed to him righteousness. He didn't have to be perfect to have the righteousness imputed to him. It came as a gift. Keep your finger here and turn over one page to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, God's looking at the potential. He's not looking at the present state. He's looking at the potential. He was looking at the potential with Abraham. He's looking at the potential with us. He recognizes that we're going to make mistakes. That's all part of the process. That we are going to sin, that we are going to feel bad and guilty about that, and that there is a need for repentance. But just like we don't till the garden up when we find the first weed, we don't start over every time. It's part of the process to getting the fruit. And it was the same. God recognized that in his plan. I mean, think about the connections in other parts of Scripture, and we'll keep reading. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. That's the process. It wasn't just a single point of belief and he was considered righteousness. There were lots of footsteps in that process. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by the law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham. And that sentence contains an awful lot. So that it may be by grace. And that's the how. That's the how that righteousness is imputed to us when we believe. That's the how that righteousness was imputed to Abraham. Because what's grace? It's simply a free gift. We didn't earn it. God is, he's looking at the potential. He understands that there is a process. And he is simply saying, and it's a simple statement, here is my righteousness. You have started the process. You've taken the bread and wine. You are putting the leaven out of your life. You have been given the Holy Spirit and the tools. The process has started. And here is my recognition of that. It is my free gift. You are now righteous. While we are yet sinners, we are righteous. And it's the recognition of that that we need to keep in mind. Now think of all the other links that we read in Scripture. Genesis 1:26, the creation. God is making us in his image and in his likeness. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Ephesians 1:4. We have been chosen before the foundation of the world. God understood what the process was. He gave Abraham righteousness because of his belief 2,000 years before Jesus was crucified. Hebrews 10:10, Jesus' sacrifice is once and for all. You know, it was retroactive. And God was willing to give that righteousness, not only to Abraham, but to all of us here, simply because of our belief, which is more than just saying we believe, but it's a developed through that long-standing process. And it's the recognition of that and the giving of the Holy Spirit that we read about in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 5, where it says, we are a new creation. And as a new creation, with that Spirit living in us, it's not hard to realize why the righteousness of God can be imputed to us, because if we have Jesus living in us, and that righteousness is credited to us, it's not really us anyway, is it? It's Jesus living in us. And it's Jesus' righteousness. It's not anything we earned or we did. It was simply the free gift that God gave. And it's certainly not anything that we need to throw away and start over every time we make a mistake. It's something that we need to realize, yes, we did make a mistake, But that righteousness of God living in us is still there. And so the process needs to continue. You scrape off the scum and get rid of it, and you still have that refined product that gets more refined over time. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Think about what Abraham felt. Abraham was 100 years old. He had no children. And God stands him out in the middle of the desert and has him look at the stars and says, your children are going to be as many as the stars. Now, logic would dictate that that's probably not the case. And in our perverted logic from our heritage of Christianity sometimes, you know, we look at the fact that we sin, and logic would dictate, man, we're going to die. We're sin. We're sin. We're just wretched, you know? We're awful. And that's not really logical. And in terms of the belief in God, it wouldn't have been logical for Abraham to say, you know, I'm really not going to have that many kids. I mean, I'm 100 years old. The body's done. My wife's 90. Her body's done. It's not going to happen. But that's not what happened. And we heard today in some of the discussion, you know, with the testimonials, that regardless of what we see of life and with all the pressures and everything else that's going on, and the fact that we don't study for our exams, it would seem illogical to get a 91.5%. And yet it happens. Verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. I mean, his belief was obviously more than just saying, okay, God, I believe you. I mean, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. And yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. It never even entered his head. And that process to have gotten to that point had to have been pretty arduous and pretty considerable. And that's the process that we all go through. And yet, we have to understand that it's a process. And God understands it's a process. And as part of that understanding, his recognition is that once we begin on that path of belief and that long-term relationship, he's willing through grace to just grant us righteousness. And as a result, that process can be accelerated and the refinement can start to take place. And yes, we certainly will sin in the process. But that doesn't mean we're done and it's time to start over. Verse 22. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone. You see, as we read in other places in Scripture, all these things are written for examples to us. And Paul was going back to Abraham because Abraham was not only the father of the Jews, but in a lot of cases he was the father of the Gentiles. And Abraham was before Moses. He was before the law. And he was going back to Abraham because Abraham was the example of the process. When you read the words credited or imputed, as it is in the King James, and I don't know how to pronounce this. This is Greek. It's logizomai. It means to take an inventory. To count, to impute. And it's from the same root as the word logos, the word, Jesus Christ, the Creator. And when it's accredited to us or imputed to us, that righteousness, when you take an inventory, you are making a count of the result of a process. I mean, those products that are inventoried in a store, if you've ever been in a store inventory or some inventory process, you are counting the things that have collected and all of the events that have occurred to result in those products. In English, that word, particularly in the King James, was translated imputed. And if you look up the word impute, and we don't necessarily use it much anymore, but it has a variety of meanings, all of which kind of expand in a deeper understanding. It means to attribute or credit. Okay? Abraham was credited, as it says in the NIV, with God's righteousness because he believed. It also represents something as being done, which obviously implies a process. You know, there is a process of being done, of becoming finished. It also means a sign of value to something by inference from the value of the products or processes to which it contributes. I'll read that again. Assign a value to something by inference from the value of the products or processes to which it contributes. That definition implies that this is a two-way street because it contributes to the process, and yet part of the process is the inference from one to the other. And so, in a sense, grace, being a free gift, results in God giving his righteousness to us when we believe. But there's a process there. And the process is that we continue through life. Yep, we'll make mistakes, and hopefully we will repent. And that will further develop our belief, which further results in God granting more righteousness, which just keeps the process going. And the scum gets taken off as it floats to the top, and the oil becomes more refined, and the garden just gets bigger and bigger because there's more sunlight and more water. And it's not a process that just stops and starts over. And it's the result of us understanding that we are a new creation and that there is a set of mind that has to change, that we're not simply just looking at ourselves as a sinner and guilty and wretched and horrible, but that we have started the process and that there is righteousness there living in us that allows us to pick ourselves up and the Spirit to pick ourselves up and repent and keep going and have the mindset of God living in us not of us living in us and recognizing who we are. That's why it says, you know, the fact that the righteousness was credited to him was not written for him alone. It's written so we can understand in part what the process is. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And so that righteousness was given to us so that we can go on in the process. Now, where on earth am I? I'm in the process. And it's a continual process. Thank you, Dennis. Once it starts, the product gets better and better. And more fruit develops. And that's what obviously happened with Abraham. You know, when it started with him, at least where we read it in Genesis 15, he had no children. If you look at it strictly from a physical point of view, he had no children. And yet, you know, based on our understanding today, look at who his heirs are and how many there are. And they are literally countless. Let's look at one last scripture in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. And this is, and like I said when I started, I'm not sure that this particular congregation has a problem with this. I think we've probably gotten at least further along in our experience that we are beyond the fact that we are just lowly sinners and we're never going to be anything different. Okay, I think we've gotten to that point. Romans 8 and verse 9, you, however, are controlled not by sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. See, there's that righteousness again. God gave it. He said, okay, you started the process, this is what you get. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. And it's simply what we have to recognize. God has given us his righteousness. Now what are we going to do with it? It's simply a matter of perspective, and it's a matter of focus. And the righteousness is there, and it's time to do something with it.